Scripture reading, Ezekiel 36, same thing that I read for you last week. Ezekiel 36, come to verse 24, if you would. So Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 24, we're reading these verses because chapter 37 explains how these blessings are going to come about. So 37 gives you a word picture of what's described in 36. So 36:24 reads like this. It says, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness. From all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I give unto your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." Let me keep reading a little further. "I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that you shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I do this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities and in the wastes, and the wastes shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate ruined cities are become fenced and are uninhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet, for this be inquired of by the house of Israel, to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feasts. So shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord." May God bless the reading of his word this morning. You can open your Bible to Ezekiel 37. We will start in verse 1. As we do a little bit of a review this morning. So real quick, because we have a lot of people that tune in online and that go back, no doubt, and they look at the past messages. So if there's somebody new, and if you're new today, I just want to tell you where we're at. So we're looking at the nation of Israel. We're doing somewhat of a study. This is week number 5 on the nation of Israel, and I don't know how far we'll go with this. We'll see. So what we're doing, we're looking at God's plan for the nation of Israel. And what spurred the whole thing was exactly what is going on in our society today with all the anti-Semitism. And it's not just here, it's across the globe. It's not just here. So there's a rise in anti-Semitism, and there is a mentality out there today, and you'll hear this quite a bit, that we should not support Israel because of the sinful condition that they are in. We'll get to that as we go along here today. But so what you have is you have these popular people, Candace Owen, Tucker Carlson, others. I can't out of the Reform Circle, Doug Wilson. You have Kirk Cameron. You have people that are saying that we shouldn't be supporting Israel. And really, what they say is that Israel is not the real Israel. That's what they're saying. And basically, what they're saying is that the church has replaced the nation of Israel. But as we go through the Bible, we find out that whenever the Bible says Israel, it always means Israel. It never means the church. You'll never find a statement where the Bible uses the name Israel to ever refer to the church. It just does not do it. And so Israel means Israel, and God is not finished with the nation of Israel. And if he would be, then there's no hope for the world whatsoever. There is no hope for the world, as we will see as we go through our study today. So last week, what we did, we looked at the Valley of Dry Bones last week, and that's in Ezekiel 37, and that runs through about verse 14. And then today, then we'll pick it back up, and we will look at the two sticks that Ezekiel is told to use to communicate a message to the Jews that are in the captivity. So what I want to do, just real quick, I want to do a little bit of a review, and there's a couple things that came to mind this week that I thought about that I need to bring back out. So I want to read 37, 1 through 8, if I could. So here's what 37, 1 says. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out into the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of dry bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. Now, let's just stop right there. I don't want to go too far with this because we did last week. Ezekiel is in a very uncomfortable place. Ezekiel is a priest. You read that in the beginning of his letter. For any Jew to come in contact with a dead body would contaminate them. They would be defiled. But a priest, that's on a different level. And so Ezekiel being a priest, I believe that's why it says that it says, and caused me to pass by them. That tells me this is something he doesn't want to do. He doesn't long to be in this place where all these dead bodies are, these bones are. And it's a valley full of bones. And so let me go on. Let me read 2 again. And caused me to pass by them round about, and behold. Now listen, let me say this. So in my Bible, I came through. If you want to do this, you can. It's up to you if you're a note taker. Circle the word behold. That's what I did in my Bible. Every time it's used in this chapter, and you're going to see it a lot. So let me go back and read that verse again. We'll get through it. And caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry, meaning that they were dead beyond dead, if you could say that. Verse 3, and he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, there's the word again, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bones. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. So stop right there. Okay. So now listen, jump down to verse 11 real quick. Watch this verse, just to help us out. And I'll just put this together for a moment. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. So the Bible interprets for us what this is. This is a gathering of the nation of Israel. And here's what I told you. 1 through 8, when you come to verse 8 is the first gathering in unbelief, is exactly what it is. That is the gathering that is occurring right now. That is occurring right now as Israel is moving back into their homeland. That gathering is existing even as we speak today. That's the first one, because it says there in verse 8, but there was no breath in them. The word breath there is the same word that can be used to translate spirit. So there's no spirit in them. They're spiritually dead. They're gathered back together. And what they are doing, they are there. They are coming back into the land, because it's going to be in the land that God is going to chasten them. He's going to chasten them, and he's going to take them, as we looked at last week, he's going to take them through the fire. 2/3 of them are going to die. 1/3's going to come through the fire, and all the 1/3 is going to be saved. Okay, but that'll be on the second gathering, which we pick up starting in verse 9. Watch this. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say unto the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he had commanded me, and the breath came unto them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost, and we are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. For when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and ye shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land, then ye shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. That's the second gathering. So you see, in the second gathering, which is going to be at the end of the tribulation period, at the second gathering, what you have is that the Spirit of the Lord comes upon them. So now they are saved. So you have two different gatherings here. Okay? Now, when it talks about them coming up out of the graves, I don't want you to think that there's a resurrection. Okay? That's not the idea here. Let me put it this way. Think about what Israel went through during the Holocaust. And how they, you know, that there was, you know, like a third of them died in the Holocaust. Millions died in the Holocaust. Think about that, okay? But they survived. The nation survived, and they came out of that. That's the idea. The difficulties that they have been through. If you go back up to verse 7 again, we talked about this last week. I won't spend a lot of time on it. Says, so I prophesied as I commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. When this happens, there was a noise and a shaking. Listen, there is a noise and a shaking today that exists in our world. There's a lot of noise about the nation of Israel because the world, the majority of the world despises them. Isn't it interesting? Let me give you something to think about. Isn't it interesting that the world doesn't seem to be too concerned about Islamic invasions? They don't seem to be too concerned about Iran's nuclear power. But here they are concerned about this small group of people that exists over in the Middle East. Why? Why would you be so concerned about this little group? Because it is satanic whenever all these forces come against the nation of Israel. So whenever they started, whenever the gathering that exists today, when it started, there was noise and it was shaking. It shook the nations whenever they came back together because they were not supposed to be able to do that. The world, a lot of the world would want to completely destroy the nation of Israel. So last week I showed you something. I tried to. We're going to try it again. And I think I got it this time. I think so. So let me. This was the chart, in case you didn't have the paper, the chart by Randall Price that I wanted you to see. And so what he does, he divides up the two gatherings, okay? The one on the left, the column on the left is the gathering that's happening now. The column on the right, and that heading ought to be in the middle, but it's not. The gathering on the right is the second one, which is going to come at the end of the tribulation. But look at it, compare them. The present, or the first regathering, okay? That's going on right now. Then you have the permanent or second regathering that'll happen in the tribulation period. On the left, you have now they're returning to part of the land, but in the tribulation, they will return to all of the land. Then you have right now, the next one, they will return in, they are returning in unbelief. When in the tribulation, they will return in faith. Then on the left side, right now, they will be restored to the land only, but in the tribulation, they will be restored to the land and to the Lord. On the left side, you have the gathering that's going on today sets the stage for the tribulation. The gathering that'll happen in the tribulation period sets the stage for the millennial kingdom. The left side's all about discipline. The right side's all about blessings. So you have two regatherings, and that's what you need to understand about the nation of Israel. You have two regatherings. Now, come back to verse 14. Let me read this verse for a second. and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Catch that. In your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. So God says, look, I'm going to put you back in your own land. Okay, so the world today, if you listen to CNN or you listen to a lot of the liberal medias, I try not to listen to any of them anymore, but anyhow, if you listen to them, what you come to find out is that they always talk about Israel occupying the land. Remember I talked to you about that last week. Israel occupies the land. Well, if you say that somebody occupies something, that gives the idea that what they did was they moved in there and they dispersed an indigenous people that lived in the land. And so what they want to say is that Israel went in there and they have dispersed the Palestinians, and that was their land and they put them out. Absolutely not. God says through the pen of Ezekiel, I'm going to put you in your own land. That's your land. Let me go a little further with that. Watch what Joel says. Okay. Joel says this, 3:2. He says, I will also gather all nations. It will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, the valley of judgment. Okay, so now watch. I want you to watch this real close. We could have done the whole message on this verse. And will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel. Okay, now listen. Just hold on. Whenever it says he will plead with them, don't think that God's down there trying to make a deal with them. Hey, I'll make a deal with you. If you let up on Israel, you know, this is what's going to happen. No, no, no. This is a valley of judgment. This is a valley of judgment. This is a day of judgment for these individuals. There's going to be a huge slaughter in this valley, okay? But watch what they are slaughtered for. Watch the verse. Let me read it all. I will also gather all nations, will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage, Israel, whom they scattered among the nations. Stop. There's one reason. The treatment of Israel. Remember what God said to Abram in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3? I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee. Right here. This is the ultimate. It's come down. Finally, this is the day that it all gets settled. And because you have scattered my people among the nations, because you have persecuted my people, now you are in this valley of judgment. But that's not the only reason. Watch the end of that verse. And parted Palestine's land. It's not what it says, does it? Parted what? My land. God says, that's my land. That is the land that I own, that I have given to the nation of Israel. Boy, I'd love to get on CNN and just read that verse and then step back and watch the sparks fly, because they wouldn't like it very well. But the land belongs to God. It's God's land that he has given it to the nation of Israel, and he has promised it to the nation of Israel, and they are going to get in that second regathering. Right now they're going back, and they're going back to part of the land. Remember I told you there's this huge wave. Well, somebody sent me something the other week that helped me to understand you don't want to get between here and Israel anytime soon, because they're going to be going back even with a larger wave, I believe. Because Israel has said this, that any Jew that wants to come back home, then here's what we're going to offer you. No income tax for 2026 and 2027. No income tax. You don't have to pay. You want to come back home? You come on into the land. Let me just tell you something. When it comes to the Jews, money is very important to them. It's very important to them. And so whenever it comes to that, I can assure you, I believe this. I am a firm believer in this, that that's one of the ways to get them back there even quicker. Maybe God says, hey, you know what? This just needs to be sped up just a little bit, because my timetable says, okay, the rapture of the church is going to happen. And then after that, then there's going to be the signing of the peace treaty. And remember we talked last week, it's the signing of the peace treaty that starts the tribulation period. Not the rapture. People think, well, it's the rapture that starts the tribulation. No, no, no. The rapture, we could be going today. And that peace treaty might not get signed for another 10, 15, 20 years. But that tribulation does not start until that peace treaty is signed. You say, well, how do you know that? Because that peace treaty is for how many years? 7. What's the tribulation period? 7 years. It's a week of years is what it is. It's Daniel's 70th week. So the tribulation doesn't start until that peace treaty is signed. But all that said to say, they are going back into their land. But here's the point. Here's what I wanted you to see here. It is their land. It is their land. Whether the world wants to admit to that or not, it is their land. It is God's land. I wanted you to see that verse. And so anytime if, you know, this whole thing that's going on today about a two-state resolution. Listen, one thing we don't want to see is the United States getting involved in dividing up that land. If you want God's judgment to come on a nation real quick, then get involved in dividing up that land, because that is God's land. That is God's land that he has given over to the nation of Israel. Okay, so anyhow, so in the Valley of Dry Bones, and we just scanned it today, we just scanned it because we got further into it last week, that shows you the two gatherings they're going to come. Now, if I'm in this, I'm just going to think like I'm there, okay? And when a lot of times we have to do that. We have to do that. We have to put ourselves there and say, well, how much do I know? Because you and I know far more. We know far more than what a lot of the prophets, I think about Daniel, you know? Daniel, just this is a side note, okay? Let me do this. So when Daniel interpreted that image, it's standing up and it comes down to the 10 toes that are on that image that are mixed with, that are clay and iron mixed together. We know right away that refers to 10 kings. You got to understand, Daniel didn't know that because he wouldn't get the next vision. He wouldn't get the next one until 50 years later. And so when we're reading something like this, you've got to understand, okay, Ezekiel is prophesying to the Jews that are in captivity. One of the questions in the mind would be this: well, if the nation is going to be gathered back together, what about the northern kingdom? Because what about that? Because this is the southern kingdom that's in Babylon, in the Babylonian captivity. What about the northern kingdom? What are they gone forever? As many people want to teach, are they going forever? And the answer to that is no. And that brings us to where we're at today, the two sticks. So watch 16 through 20. Watch this now. Well, let me get 15. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, so now you know, just with that statement, now we're going into a different section. Okay, different thought here. Verse 16, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. Okay, so whenever it says his companions, it's talking about the other tribes. Like with Judah, you would also have Benjamin there. And then you come down here, it talks about Joseph and the stick of Ephraim. The northern kingdom was often referred to as Ephraim because Ephraim was the largest tribe. And it says for all of Israel, his companions. So that would be all the other tribes that existed too. Now, real quick, and I don't want to go too far into this, but if you know anything about the Mormons and Joseph Smith, that's the verse they use. Because they say that the Joseph that is referred to here is Joseph Smith. And they take this and they twist it and they distort it to fit their false theology. But I'm not going to go into that. I don't want to go into that because I'd say this. Let us study... the original document, and then we'll be able to recognize whenever that false teaching comes along. So verse 17, watch. And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, will thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, there's that word again. God really wants to get your attention in all of this. I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and will make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. So the two sticks represent the two different kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Because you remember they were divided, and you say, no, I don't remember. Okay, well, then you're at just the right place today, because I'm going to remind you. How in the world did they divide? What caused it? What caused the division? It divided because of a king by the name of Solomon, the third king. Okay, so here's what you have. 1 Kings 11, 9 through 13. I'm going to show you something. Then I want to show you what was recorded in the law concerning the people of Israel. Okay, so watch 1 Kings 11, 9 through 13. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Stop. You know why he did that? You know why he went after those gods? It was because the guy could not control his lust. He had all those wives. I'll get to that in a moment. He had some 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's over 1,000 wives. And I'm thinking, and this is the guy that's the most, the wisest man on the face of the earth. Makes you scratch your head just a little bit. Anyhow, but I believe God's word, and I think he had a lot of wisdom, but he got caught up because he could not control his lust. So with these women that he got involved with, a lot of other things came along. Their worship of their false gods. How did he get the women? He entered into treaties that he should have never entered into, which was forbidden. He should have never entered into the treaties, but he did, and that's how you would get a wife. That's how you would get the one of the king's offspring of whoever you entered into the treaty with. Just like, hey, you know, I appreciate you entering the treaty. Here's my daughter, you know, here's my daughter. And then so they would just, that's how he got a lot of them. Verse 11, watch this. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, see that? And just keep that in mind right there, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, watch this, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. God said, I'm going to divide the kingdom. I'm going to divide the kingdom. And so I won't take it all out of your hand because I've made a promise to David. Made a promise to David, the Davidic promise, that throne would exist forever. And so therefore I won't take it all away, but I'm going to divide the kingdom. Okay, now let me show you, remember what it said back there in verse 11, thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes. Now look at Deuteronomy 17, 14 through 20. Watch these verses. It says, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt say, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. In other words, look, when you get into the land, okay, you want to be like all the other nations. So here's, and you want a king. You can have a king, but a king that is going to be over you has to be the king, number one, that I choose. And a king that I choose cannot be, and you can never set a stranger over you. He always has to be one of your brethren. He's got to be one from Israel. Okay. Then you have these rules for the king, verse 16. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself. Uh-oh, Solomon, you got over 1,000 of them. So he's violated this. You see that? That his heart turn not away. See what did it? It was these women. It was the women that, because of what they carried in with them and the false worship that they carried in, then Solomon, remember we talked about that. He brought these women in that became his wives that worshiped these false gods, many of them of which were the one of the ways that they were worshiped was that they sacrificed their children, threw them alive into the fire to worship these gods. And whenever we came through Kings, we were talking about the fact that whenever you read about Solomon, you only read about one son that he's got. Why not more? I mean, if you got 1,000 wives, surely you can produce a son, more than one son. What happened to all the other ones? We're not told, but were they sacrificed in the fire? I don't know, just a thought. Anyhow, so let me go back here. Okay, that top on the top screen there, 17. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. There's another one Solomon violated, and we're not going to go back and look at the amount of gold that came to him all the time. But anyhow, I just want you to understand that he's in violation. This is what brought about the divided kingdom. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall, watch this one, he shall write him a copy of the law in a book out of that which is before the priests of the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. Okay, so did you see what the king is required to do? When he came to his throne, under the watchful eye of the Levite standing over him and watching him, watching over his shoulder, he's got to write out the law. He's got to write out the book of the law. And they're standing over him watching, make sure that he gets it right. They're watching him. Then he's to take that and he is to read that law. Read therein all the days of his life. Why? That he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of the law, these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Solomon failed. Did he write out the law? We're not told. He was certainly supposed to write out the law. But anyhow, because he violated this, that's what brought the divided kingdom. That's why the kingdom divided. You had the 10 northern tribes and you had then the 2 southern tribes. Watch now 21 through 23. Watch this. Let me read 20, okay, because I just want to keep the context here. And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, there's our word, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. There it is again. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Stop. Right there, I think that's, I want to read 23. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. So God is going to gather every tribe that exists across the face of the earth. There will not be one tribe that is not represented in the nation of Israel at the end of the tribulation period. And that counters what a lot of people teach. Because they say, well, the northern tribes, they're lost. I don't know if you've heard that or not, but there are people that are very dogmatic about that. And they say, no, there are no northern tribes. Well, my response to that is, you better read your Bible before you make that statement. Because in Luke chapter 2, verse 36, when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple, okay, watch this. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. Interesting. It's out of the northern kingdom. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. How about James chapter 1, verse 1? James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. If they're lost, somebody forgot to tell James. Because there they are. James said, I'm writing this letter to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. It tells me they're not lost. Those 10 tribes are not lost by any means. Revelation 7, 3 and 4 says this, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in our foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. That's in the tribulation period. These are the missionaries that go out into the world. You see, listen to me. So after we are gone, after the church is raptured out, somewhere along the line, there are going to be two witnesses that come on a scene. We read about them in Revelation chapter 11, and we are told that their ministry lasts for 3.5 years, and then they die at the midpoint of the tribulation. So that tells me that their ministry has to start at the beginning of the tribulation, the time whenever that treaty is signed. That's when their ministry is going to be, their ministry is going to begin. And so you have those two guys. Then you have these missionaries out of Revelation chapter 7, okay? 144,000 missionaries, all of the tribes from of every tribe of the children of Israel, 12,000 out of each tribe, that are going to be missionaries, they're going to travel the globe. Okay, so these are going to be the ones that are going to spread the gospel during the tribulation period. That's who's going to spread the gospel. Okay, so they're going to carry it out. So they are not, by any means, those 10 northern tribes are not lost. They have not been lost. They have not been consumed by society by any means. They have not been. They exist. They are here today. They are here today. They existed in the early church. They existed whenever Jesus was born, because Anna was of the tribe of Asher. Then James wrote, and whenever James wrote, he wrote to the 12 tribes. Okay, and then in the tribulation, then they are going to exist also. But a point that I want to get to you now is this, that there is a gathering that is coming. Watch verse 22 again. No, verse 21, watch this. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. One king will be their king. Okay, so now listen to me. That gathering, that's the future gathering in faith. Okay, now I want to show it to you. I want to show it to you. It's in Matthew chapter 24, 29 through 31. And I'm going to back this up as we go through this. Okay, so Matthew 24, watch this. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, so now you know what time period we're at. The end of the tribulation. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now stop. You see who they are? He shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, let me tell you who that is not, first of all. That's not the rapture. Okay, that is not the rapture. And I'll show you that here as we go through this in a moment. This is not that event because, listen, Matthew 24 is all Jewish. Matthew 25 is all Jewish. The church is not in there. You can't take, I don't care if you take a barrel of grease and a shoehorn, you can't fit the church into Matthew 24 and 25. You're not going to do it. It won't fit there. There's application for us, but we're not there. This is the farewell address while Jesus is on the earth to the nation of Israel. He's talking about the nation of Israel. You say, okay, but he refers to the elect. Okay, now think with me for a moment. You've got three groups that are referred to as the elect. You had a nation of Israel. They were called God's elect in the Old Testament. You have the church today. We are called the elect today. And then you have a third group, which are the righteous angels, which are here that go out and gather together the elect. Okay, so if the church is raptured away, it only leaves two groups of elect. It leaves two groups. And one of them's doing the gathering. That's the angels. So that only leaves one group to be gathered, the elect. So who does that refer to? It refers to the nation of Israel. It refers to the saved of Israel that are being gathered together here. Somebody, I searched this, I did a lot of reading, and I was taken back by what a lot of guys said. A lot of guys said, well, you cannot be, we would be amiss if we said that that's only Jews. That's got to be Gentiles also. The answer to that is, I don't think so. Because you find the gathering of the Gentiles in Matthew chapter 25, at the judgment of the nations. You don't find it here. You don't find it here. Uh-uh. This is the, and I'm going to show you that this is pictured in the Old Testament by Isaiah whenever we go through here also. So this is the gathering of the saved of Israel in the tribulation. And I thought about that. I thought, can you imagine being one of those guys or women? So you've went through the tribulation period, and in that tribulation period, you have come to accept Christ as your Savior. And now you've had to flee, and you've run, and you're in hiding, and life is just absolutely terrible for you. And now, if you go back to these previous verses right there in Matthew 24, the sun is darkened, the moon does not give her light, and the stars fall from the heavens, and the powers of the heavens are shaken. And Christ returns. He returns. And then all at once, wherever you're hiding, there's an angel that shows up, says, come with me. It's time that you be gathered together. It's time that you come together with your brethren. Come on, we're going. What a thought, what a scene that would be to be in hiding, and Jesus sends out his angels with the sound of a great trumpet to gather them all together. But as I said, this is not the rapture. A lot of people want to make it the rapture, and I'll show you why, because in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18, you read these words talking about the rapture. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. So that people want to use that trump there, if I could, and make it, and I went the wrong way. And there I'm going the wrong way. Anyhow, and they want to make it the trumpet here in verse 31, the sound of a great trumpet. They want to make this trumpet, that trumpet. And that's not the case. You cannot do that. Because like I said, Matthew 24, the church is not there. That is not for us. It is for application reasons, and it's there for us to learn about what's coming in the future. But you can't put us in Matthew 24. You cannot. That's the tribulation period. It's a tribulation period. We're in heaven for the tribulation period. Let me go on. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That is not the same event as what you read in Matthew 24. That is not the same event at all. It's at least 7 years apart. At least 7 years apart. Maybe more than that. Depends on how much time exists from the time the church is raptured until the peace treaty is signed, the false peace treaty between Israel and the Antichrist. Okay, so it's the same scene that Isaiah describes. Okay, so hang on a second. I want to go back here. Okay, so watch 31 again. Let me read 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven and power with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, watch what Isaiah writes. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off, that means thresh out the world, like you would thresh out wheat, like you would beat the wheat to separate the chaff from the wheat. That's what's going to happen in the tribulation period. There's going to be a huge separation in all of that, okay? From the channel of the river of the stream of Egypt, and you shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. See that? One by one, O ye children of Israel. Each individual, each person to God is vitally important. Let me bring that back into our lives for a moment. I don't know where you're at in your life. I don't know what's going on in your life. But I want to tell you this, that God cares about what you're going through. And you are vitally important to Him. And He loves you. And He wants to bless you if you're willing to walk with Him through life. God cares about the little things of life. Let me tell you a story that happened this past week. Okay? So the other week, I was out and I was splitting some firewood with a log splitter that I had a hard time getting started. Till I called the guy that owned it, and he said, hey, you got to make sure there's no water in that thing. So I did, and once I got the water out of the little bowl, it fired right up. But anyhow, while I was trying to get it started, I just pulled and pulled and pulled and pulled. And so at the end of that day, I got it started. I split some firewood, and I looked down at my watch to see what time it was, and my watch is gone. And I just put a new band on it, and so it had a habit. I had to pin in the wrong way, and the band would come loose, and the watch would fly off. And so I thought, oh, you know, not a big deal. It's just a little Timex watch. But so I thought, well, I'll just retrace my steps. And I retraced, and I looked, and I looked, and I looked, and I could not find that watch anywhere. I already cut you in on it. I got it now. But anyhow, So I went and I prayed, Lord, you know what? It's not that big a deal, but I'd sure like to have that watch back. And I said to my wife, I think I'm going to go to Walmart and buy one, but not open it. Because you know how it is. If you buy something to replace it, as soon as you buy a new one, you find the old one. I thought, I'll just let it in the wrapper and keep the receipt and I'll take it back. And I thought, no, that there's no faith in that, is there? I'm trying to use circumstances to get that watch. So I looked all around that splitter, you know. I thought, it had to come off while I'm pulling that rope, you know. It had to come off. And I looked, I couldn't find it. I went out a couple days later and I did it again. We got a rainstorm and did it again. And I looked and I looked and I looked. And the other day I went out there, right behind a splitter on top of the ground, after I prayed, there lay the watch. It's like, God, did it fall out of a tree? Maybe it hung up in a bush. I don't know. But it's almost like somebody took it and laid it there. And I'm using that to tell you, you think God doesn't care about the little things in your life? I've prayed about pocket knives when we were working at the Johnstown School among criminals. Let me tell you. And I lost it. And it was a razor knife with a razor blade. And I thought, boy, I'll never get that thing back, but I'm praying about it. Next day, in the middle of a safety meeting, one of the guys that I would have never suspected said, hey, anybody here lose a knife? Yeah, they just didn't give that stuff up. But anyhow, I use that just to show you, boy, I really got off in the weeds there, didn't I? That God cares about each individual person, just so you know that. You might feel lonely. You might feel like you're all on your own. But I'm going to tell you one thing. If you know Christ as your Savior, you're not alone. You're not alone. He's there with you, and he knows right where you're at. Because here, let me go back to verse 12 again. He will gather, Israel will be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. Now watch this. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown. See, there it is again. Let me back up. Now there's the trumpet that's being talked about right here. He shall send his angels with the sound of a great trumpet. Okay, Isaiah says, yep, that's a great trumpet. That's the one I'm talking about. And shall come, which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, watch this, an outcast of the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. So this is a worldwide gathering, just like what's going on today. There are only two gatherings as we've looked at, the one's happening today. This one is yet to come in the future. Watch verse 22 again. Watch this one. Boy, there's a lot here. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. Okay, so the question, okay, they're going to have one king. Now who's the king going to be? And I know what you want to say right away. You want to say, well, that's Jesus Christ. He's the king of Israel. But jump to verse 24. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. Did you catch that? You say, am I to take that literal? I say, yes, you are, because the Bible tells us no different, does it? Let me go on. I'll back that up here in a moment. And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them, and they shall dwell in the land that I have given them, and Jacob, my servant, whereon your fathers which dwelt in have And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children's children forever. And my servant David, now watch this statement, shall be their prince forever. A lot of people want to take that and they want to say, well, that's Jesus. That's just a way to describe Jesus. No, listen to me. If this is talking about Jesus, you know how the Old Testament describes him? As the root of David, the branch of David, the son of David, or the seed of David, but never is David. This is resurrected King David that is ruling with Christ over Jerusalem. You say, well, wait a minute. What about Jesus? He rules the world. He rules the world. We learn here that he sets David over Israel. Watch Ezekiel 34, 23 and 24. And I will set up one shepherd over them and shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David, a prince among them. And I, the Lord, have spoken it. So remember what it said at the end of verse 25 right there? That he shall be their prince forever. Okay, now let me show you something else just to confirm that it's David. Ezekiel 45, 22 and 23. Watch this. And upon that day shall the prince, who's the prince? David. Shall the prince prepare for himself and for all the people of the land a bullock for a sin offering. In 7 days of the feast they shall prepare the burnt offering to the Lord, 7 bullocks and 7 rams without blemish, daily the 7 days, and the kid of the goats daily for a sin offering. Now listen, if that is Jesus, why does he have to prepare a sin offering? Why would he have to prepare a sin offering? Because look at that verse 22 again. And upon that day shall the prince prepare for himself and for all the people of the land a bullock for a sin offering. I'm using all of that to show you it's David. Okay? It's David. David will reign over the nation of Israel. He will co-reign with Jesus Christ. Let me get you down to an end. Look, watch 26 through 28. There's so much in this. We'll get what we can. We'll come back. I want to get you to the last 2 points today, though. Verse 26, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. Boy, that verse right there is just loaded. Verse 27, my tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. That's interesting that the sanctuary is in the midst of them. Maybe next time. I don't have time. I want to, but I don't have time for that. So watch the conclusion here. We need to understand that Israel must exist and they must be saved. And I'm going to give you two main reasons. Okay, reason number one, Israel will be the spiritual leader of the world in the kingdom. In Exodus chapter 19, 5 through 6, we read this. When they came out of Egypt, here's what God said. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Okay, so God said when they came out, he said, you're going to be a kingdom of priests and you're going to be a holy nation. Could I just say they never fulfilled that calling? Isaiah 61:6 says this, but ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. Israel never, ever fulfilled that. They never fulfilled it, but they will in the tribulation or in the millennial kingdom. They will in the millennial kingdom. Watch what Zechariah writes. He says, yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. You see that? You want to know why they have to exist and why they got to be saved? Because in the kingdom, they're going to be the spiritual leaders of the world. And if they are not the spiritual leaders of the world, then you have to throw away these verses. They never fulfilled what God said in Exodus 19, verse 6, that they would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They never fulfilled that. Isaiah 61:6, you shall be named the priests of the Lord, and men shall call you the ministers of our God. They never fulfilled that. Never. But they will. Oh, they will, because God's word will come to pass. Let me give you the second reason why they have to exist and why they got to be saved. The kingdom will not come until Israel repents and accepts Jesus as their king. It will not come. The kingdom won't come. And so if there's no Israel, then there's no kingdom. And so the world, as we've talked about before, the world goes on and on and on the way it is now, ultimately till man would completely destroy himself. Okay, so let me show you something that might help you with things that you have read. In Matthew 10, 5 through 7, I'm going to read something for you. Watch this. These 12, his 12 disciples, Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not unto the way of the Gentiles, and unto any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. Don't go to the Gentiles, he said. Don't go to the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Did you ever wonder, why did Jesus say, don't go to the Gentiles? Don't go to the Samaritans. Only go to the Jews. Why did he say that? Because you see that message that they preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the gospel of the kingdom? Because it was on Israel to repent in order for that kingdom to be able to come. Jesus came offering the kingdom. He came offering the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what he said. That's what the disciples said. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. What did he mean by that? What did they mean? They meant the king is on the scene. The king is here. Okay? And so why would he just go to the Jews? Because it depended on them and what they do with this message. That's why. That's why. This is not the gospel that we know. This is not the gospel that Christ died and was buried and rose again the third day. Okay, that's not the gospel that we preach. This is the gospel of the kingdom. Okay, so that this gospel is going to be preached again in the tribulation period whenever God goes back and works with the nation of Israel, because then the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed, and that will be, hey, you need to repent because the king is coming. The king is coming. The message here was the king's here. The king is here. So why did he go to the Jews and not to the Gentiles? Because it was the Jews who needed to accept him in order for the kingdom to be set up. That's exactly why. So let me go back, okay, let me just real quick, and I'm late, okay, so I apologize for that. But let me say this. So you got two reasons why Israel must exist, regardless of what the world says. The world says they're in unbelief, and like I told you, listen, were we not in unbelief before we got saved? Did God not work with us in our unbelief? In our sin, in the depths of our sin, did God not work with us? Sure. Why can't he work with the nation of Israel? Sure, they're in unbelief. Sure, they're in sin. Sure, they do things that we don't like, and that is an offense to God. Sure, they do that, but God is working with them. He's bringing them back in the land so that he can use the tribulation in. So they have to be saved. They have to be gathered back together, and because they will be the spiritual leaders of the world. They're going to be the spiritual leaders of the world. And the second reason is, because the kingdom can't come if they aren't. There will be no kingdom. And so you'd have to cast out a whole lot of God's word, wouldn't you? You'd have to cast it out. So God is not finished with the nation of Israel. That's what these messages are all about. And it's, for me, my desire to help you to understand a little bit more about those people and how significant they are today. They are the future. Remember, I've said that over and over. Now you're starting to understand why I say that. Israel is the future. Israel is the future. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for your word today. And Lord, what we can learn is if we dig and we search, and Lord, there's so much that the Spirit of God shows us. And I thank you for that. Lord, help us to be able to discern true theology from false theology. There's a lot of false out there today. And Lord, I just pray that we would understand and absorb this truth that we are taught here so that we can better be protected against what is being taught outside the walls of this building. So embed this deep within our hearts. I know this, your word never returns void. So I thank you for that. We pray it all today in Jesus' name. Amen.